Well, welcome to our Sunday service or midweek Bible study, depending on when you're accessing this. It's a delight to have you with us. It's wonderful to come around God's Word together. And we're getting into Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 8. And so if you haven't read the passage for tonight, can I recommend you just go away and open your Bible at Isaiah chapter 8. You start reading from verse 11 down to verse 22. The context actually goes back to Isaiah chapter 7, but actually probably it'd be okay to read just from verse 11 to verse 22. And it'd be lovely if, having read that, you come back again and you carry on with this video as we look at God's Word together. So just pause the video here and go away and read God's Word, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11 to 22, and I'll see you in a few moments. Well, great to have you back with us again. Let's get into God's Word together. Just as by way of introduction, I want to tell you a little story. There was a terrible 2 months when my brother was dying. I had to drive regularly 300 miles to and from hospital in Cumbria in order to stay with him. One night, driving back, there was terrible weather, dark clouds, torrential rain, and the weather matched my mood in some ways. Everything was dark and bleak, there was only trouble ahead. But as I drove through that night, the rain suddenly stopped just as dawn broke through. There were golden rays of sunshine driving through the dark clouds of the night, and I was nearing the end of my journey, and what a sight it was. What an encouragement to see those bright lights coming through, of sunbeams coming through those dark clouds. We've been through chapters of darkness in Isaiah. Ahaz had turned away from the Lord. Ahaz had turned from God's call of love to that wonderful sign of Emmanuel. Instead of the sign of Emmanuel, God with us, he was given instead another sign, the sign of Meher Shahal Hashbaz, that other son, the fourfold sign of fear, destruction, panic and loss, which we thought about in our last Bible study together. There's only apparent darkness to come. Is there any light at all in this terrible situation? Well, we're about to see that there are two glorious dawns of light which we are pointed to. In our passage, there's the light of God's faithful remnant who hold on to God and his word. And in the next passage that we'll come to next week, there's the awesome light of God's great Saviour, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, that's quite remarkable. We know that Jesus is the light, don't we? John wrote about that in John chapter 1 and verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, is coming into the world. And Jesus himself, of course, stood and he declared, "I am the light of the world." But the fact that faithful people of God can be lights too, that we can point to the true light, that's such a privilege, isn't it? And those little weak rays of dawn that so encouraged me on that terrible dark car journey. We can just be like that into the dark world around if we are only the faithful remnant in spite of all we experience around us. And so God's calling us into this wonderful privilege, being bright lights to him in a dark world and in difficult circumstances, particularly the difficult circumstances we face right now. So let's get into our passage then. There's two things I want you to see from this passage. God's call from darkness, first of all, in verse 11 to 18, and then God's call into his light in verse 19 to 22. First of all then, God's call from darkness, verse 11 to 18. God's call here starts with an amazing picture, doesn't it? In verse 11 it says, "The Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me." The Lord's strong hand. I think that's amazing, isn't it? Let me just explain why. When I was younger and had young children, I went for a cycle ride around Longleat with family and friends from church. My youngest son, Reuben, he only had a tiny little bike. He'd only been riding for a short time and he just couldn't get up the hills in the woodlands around Longleat. A friend from one of the families, while I was looking after my other children, he came to Reuben, my son, and he gathered the hood of Reuben's hoodie in his hands. And he cycled alongside him and from kind of pushing behind his back with his hand on his hoodie, pulled Reuben up the hills. Reuben was still cycling, but he was in Ross's strong hands. You know, the Lord's strong hand shows us two really important things. First of all, the personal agency of God. We have a God who is personally interested in our situation. And secondly, the powerful agency of God. We have a God of power who leads us into his way. When all the world around is going away from the Lord, when comedians mock Jesus, when governments sideline believers, when politicians turn from God's word, God, our loving God, he meets with us. And with his strong hand, he strengthens us and he enables us. Isn't that wonderful? So right at the start, even before we hear God's voice, we need to know this. By his Spirit, we have the strong hand of God upon us. And so we need not fear. Now, what did the strong hand of the Lord do? Well, verse 11, the strong hand of the Lord warns. He warns us not to follow the ways of this people. God calls us from darkness. And these verses go in this part from the singular of verse 11 into the plural. This is something for all of God's people, not just for Isaiah here. And his first call is firstly a call not to be driven by fear in verse 12 to 13. Ahaz and those in Judah feared the conspiracy of Samaria and Damascus. And I guess God's godly people feared the conspiracy of Ahaz with Assyria. You know, it's easy, isn't it, to be driven by wrong responses to what's going on around us. It's easy to be driven by fear. Terrible things happen, maybe the death of a loved one or sudden unemployment, or increasingly sadly in our day, governments legislating against God's word and God's people. And we think, what will the future hold? Is God really in control? Can I really still trust in him? We can ask so many questions, and that's okay actually. The psalmist asks lots of questions too. But the problem is when fear grips us and we see the fear of these things more than we see God and we go in the wrong direction. And that's what was facing Isaiah and the faithful people of God who were still in the land. And God simply says to them, don't fear what they fear. Don't dread it. Verse 12. You say, okay, that's easy to say, but how? Well, actually, God tells us how. And we're given a challenge to our natural fear in verse 13. Verse 13 says this, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you're to fear. We're to know that God is God Yahweh, God Jehovah, the God who has covenanted his love to us, first of all. We're to know that God is God Almighty. Secondly, God is over all people, all times and all circumstances. The earth trembles and the mountains crumble before him. But our God, the God of miracles, stands strong no matter what happens. And we're to know, thirdly, that God is the God who is holy, the God who does all things well. In this little verse, we're to be awestruck at who God is, at his power, at his might, at his strength and at his wisdom. We're to replace the fear of things, you see, to replace the fear of messages of what's going on around us, we're to replace that fear with awestruck remembrance of him. Oh, how we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so his call is from fear, and his call, secondly, is to dwell close to him in verse 14, the first part of verse 14. We read in verse 14, he will be the holy place, or literally, he will be the sanctuary. It's taking us back, it's a hyperlink back, if you like, not of God as our fortress or God as our stronghold, but that, although that's true, it's taking us back to when God was with God's people in the Exodus, when he stood in his cloud of fire between them and the Egyptians and protected them, when he was dwelling amongst them and he led them by his pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, when he protected them all the way through the wilderness and led them safe through the danger to the promised land. And you know, we in Christ have his presence with us too, don't we? And so do we draw to him in trouble? You know, his presence has two alternative consequences in verse 14 to 15. It's a protection for those who draw close. But to those who fear, it's like a stumbling block or like a trap. A stumbling block or trap, both are things that are visible and avoidable. But when we're running in blind panic, we can easily fall into them. And so God's call here is simple. Won't you hear his call away from fear of things to fear of God? Won't you hear his call to trust and rest in him? You know, circumstances may be dreadful and fearful. We may trust him and we may see nothing come of it. But here is the call, verse 16 to 17. It says, bind up the testimony of warning. Trust in his word and his promises. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the descendants of Jacob. You know, we sometimes don't see God working. We're trusting in him. But we've got to know that even in the silence, he still is at work. And so patiently wait for God and all that he wants to do. I will put my trust in him, verse 17. I'll keep on following him no matter what. And a remarkable outcome we see in verse 18 here. You know, it's lovely, isn't it? Here I am and the children of God he has given me. We are signs and symbols in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwells on Mount Zion. We become, as we trust in him, signs and symbols. We're the light that shines in the darkness, shining out for God, shining to God as well. What a privilege as we trust in him to be those who point out the living God. And so the first call is to a call from darkness, a call from fear, a call to trust in God, a call to be those who point out the light who is the Lord through the light that he shines in us as we trust in him. So the first call then is a call of the strong hand of the Lord. It's the call from darkness, a call from darkness. But that's only the first part of it. You know, we can turn from something, but we've got to turn to something. And so the second call is God's call into the light. And that's in verse 19 to 22. It's more than just turning our backs on fear and evil. It's more than just looking to God. It's God's call to come back to him, to find all that we need in him and in his word. When we look at verse 19 to 22, I guess we probably would dismiss these verses. You know, it talks about going to mediums and to spiritists. And you might say, well, I would never do that. I'd never call on mediums or spiritists. Of course not. But don't run past these verses. There's a vital response that's needed here. You see, God wants us to make a definitive choice, a definite choice in verse 19 to 20. You see, we may not have folk whispering in our ears to consult mediums, although I guess I could tell you some really interesting stories from my time in Glastonbury. But look at what these words portray, those words medium and spiritist. What are they actually about? Well, mediums, the Hebrew word there, is also used for the witch of Endor. And remember, Saul went to see her. Why did he go to her? Well, it was to contact Samuel so that he might know God's blessing. But he was looking for God's blessing in the wrong place, wasn't he? He should have run in obedience to God himself rather than to running to this medium, this witch of Endor. And that word spiritus here, the Hebrew root means to know. Those who claim to know the future. Now, future knowledge, that's something that only God has, doesn't he? He's the Alpha and the Omega. So where should we be going? Well, again, to the one who actually holds the future. You see, the same, those two words point to the same thing. Why are we going to consult the dead, God asks? Going to things with no life, going to things with no ability, going to things with no strength. Why aren't you instead going to the one who has the words of eternal life? In verse 20, it says, consult God's instruction and consult the testimony of warning. It's a call to come to his law and come to his word. Why? Because all we need for life and godliness is found in him. Oh, can you see? It's not just a call away from fear to trust in God, but more than that. What is trusting God all really about? It's about finding all we need in his word. It's about looking to him and to his word for all we need in our life. Oh, that we might take this message to heart. In Proverbs chapter 9, we meet two ladies. One is wisdom. Her house, we're told, is set high, and there are rich delicacies laid out for all who come in. And she calls those who pass by to come and to know the blessings that she has. But there's another lady, and she's called foolishness. Interestingly, her house is also set on high, and her table is also laid out with rich delicacies, although these are actually stolen delicacies and they don't satisfy. And she also calls out with a loud voice to all who pass by, but they enter into their destruction. And you know, there's a simple lesson from those two ladies there. There are two voices, there are two ways. There's the way that calls to God and to his blessing, and there's a way that calls away from God and his blessing. But the way that calls away from God and his blessing disguises itself. It sounds similar, it looks similar, but when you walk in, you eventually discover you've been deceived. We need to be able to discern between God's way and the way of the world. And you know, even as believers, we can make the wrong choice. In our difficulties, particularly when that pressure comes in, we can turn from God's word. Everything seems to have gone wrong, so can I really trust in him? and the world around, when everybody else is listening to anything else and will advise you to go to all sorts of other sources, it's so easy, isn't it, to start to listen to other things rather than come to God's word. And so God tells us, he calls us back to his word, and he warns us in verse 21 to 22 that there are terrible consequences from turning to God's word. And God uses words here that describe the experience of exiles who are lost and alone. And he wants us to see that if we turn from his word, then we turn become exiles from his blessing. He says in verse 21, they roam the land. They've lost their land and they've lost their home. There's no place of rest to them. And also, we're not just exiles from the land, we're exiles from his word. They're hungry in verse 21 and they're famished at the end of verse 21. There's a hunger if we go down that path that we won't find the words of life there. And they're an exile, thirdly, from his love. They become angry with God. We read, when they are famished, they will become enraged. And looking upwards, they will curse their king and their God. In their distress, they turn away completely from their only help. And all they find to replace God is terror and distress in verse 22. You know, in a world where it seems everyone is turning away from God, in a world where there is fear, and we can fall into fear and into anxiety as well, we need to know that through his Spirit, the strong hand of God calling us today, calling us from darkness instead to trust in him, calling us into light that comes from trust in his word. When I was traveling to see my brother and I saw that sunlight breakthrough, which was so powerful, it was amazing. And what God is doing in these difficult times is show us the light of his call to us, his strong hand upon us. A strong hand to call us to trust in him, even when the world around calls us to turn our trust from him. A strong hand upon us, calling us to turn to his world, even when the world around calls us to turn away from his world. A strong hand to see that all we need is found in him and in him alone. Oh, I know we're facing difficult times together, aren't we? And it's really difficult sometimes to continue your trust in God even in the midst of those difficult times. But here God lovingly puts his strong hand upon you and calls you to turn from darkness and to trust in other things, and to turn instead to look to his word, to see him and who he is, and to trust in him who alone has the words of eternal life. Oh, may God help you as you face these difficult times to continue to trust in him, to be that faithful remnant that shines out his light to the world around, so that they will see the one who is the true light as we walk trusting in him. Amen.